chapter 13, and then we will begin with prayer. Matthew chapter 13. All right, let's begin. Gracious Father, we thank you for this morning that you have blessed us with. What a beautiful morning it is. What a wonderful time we can get together with brothers and sisters we love, people you have purchased out of this world to belong to you. We know, Father, that you love us and care for us, that you have chosen us to be your people. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us this day live up to that name, up to that calling. Help us to live worthy of the calling that you have called us to. As we study your word together today, help us to understand your truth. Help us to understand you and help us understand our purposes in this world. Most of all, Father, we pray that you would be glorified and honored by all that we do, that we would be pulled outside of ourselves to think about you and the things that are eternal, and that we might find ways in which we can accomplish your purposes in this life. In the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, for the next few weeks, at least, we are going to do a study of some parables. And we're going to begin today with the parable of the sower. And I'll talk about more about that in just a minute, why we've started with that one. But also, you'll see on the octagon table in the back a little sheet like this. There's six lessons in it. And this is where we're going to start next week. So next week, we're going to go to Luke chapter 14 and begin looking at some of the parables that Jesus uses in the Gospel of Luke. And so there's a couple, and there's one in there from Matthew, but all the rest of them are from Luke. Luke is one of the Gospel writers that uses parables more than any of the others. And so there's six lessons in here, that is for the next 6 weeks, and invite you to take that, and you can be prepared for Bible class. But we're starting our little look at some parables by looking at the parable of the sower. And one of the reasons we are is because of the importance of this parable. In fact, Jesus told his disciples that if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand any of the parables? So that makes it kind of foundational, doesn't it? It's kind of like going to calculus class and saying, if you don't understand addition and subtraction, how can you understand the rest of this? Well, this is the parable of the sower. It's very fundamental. In fact, it is often one of the first studies I have with somebody who becomes a new Christian. And the reason I do is because of its fundamental nature. Jesus said, if you don't understand these truths, then you're not going to be able to understand a lot of the rest I have to say to you. So because of the fundamental nature, I often start with it. But also, I start with a study of the parable of the sower because I hope it prepares new Christians for what is to come. The seed of the Word of God has come into their lives and it has begun to make some kind of change. But you know, probably, that from studying the parable of the sower, that there are four different kind of hearers. And of those four hearers, only one of them becomes successful in producing fruit. Only one of them is pleasing to the sower. And so that means that for every four people, you know, this isn't meant to be a statistical analysis, but the point is that for every group of people who hears the gospel, most are not going to bear fruit to the glory of God. Most are going to be choked out and be useless to the Lord. And so this parable helps prepare us so that we're not that soil. Every time I've had a study with a new Christian and we've done the parable of the sower, at the end I say, well, what soil do you want to be? And they say, well, I want to be the one that was productive. We all want to be that fourth soil. But in order to do that, we've got to handle the challenges of the previous three. So this is a parable that prepares us to be successful in our life with Christ. But also, we're going to look at this parable because Jesus, in the middle of it, tells us the purpose for which he speaks all parables. And so if you've got your Bibles open there to Matthew 13, you see that verses 1 through 9, Jesus gives the parable. And then, in verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. And therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" So here he gives an explanation as to why he spoke in parables. And it's a rather surprising explanation. And that is that he speaks in parables to hide the truth from those who have hard hearts. Now, we usually think that you tell illustrations because some people are just not very spiritually minded and they'll get an illustration when they won't get the scripture. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus said these parables are for the purpose of hiding the truth from the hard-hearted. And that's because parables take a bit of effort to understand. They are another level of intellectual effort. So if I were to simply say to you, X equals Y, well, then you know, well, I'm using math, I'm so sorry. What should I do? If I said, I have 5 apples. No, I don't know. I can't come up with a good illustration at the moment. My parable skills need some work. If I just simply illustrate, if I simply told you a truth, then you would know the truth. But if I tell you a story, then you may have to examine that story and think, why did he tell that story? And begin to think to yourself, what is the purpose of that story? And it would take some effort to try to understand. So you can see that it is yet another level of intellectual effort to understand the purpose of a parable. And so Jesus says to them that they have been blessed to see and to hear and know God's truth. But notice verse 12. Verse 12 is interesting in light of the parable he has just told. "Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." So here he's... this used to be kind of a jarring verse for me to think, oh no, I hope I'm one who has because I want to have more. I don't want to be the one that doesn't have. Even what I have is taken away. But in light of the parable that he's just told, what he is saying clearly is that some people receive the message, but they develop some kind of hard heart for one reason or the other. And then even the good that message may have been able to do in them is taken away from them. But the person who has a good heart, who wants to learn and wants to listen and wants to change and wants to grow, that's the kind of person who's constantly finding things that they can increase in knowledge about. And so in this middle section, he's kind of telling us that parables are a litmus test of who are his disciples or not. Anything else you would like to talk about with regard to the purpose of parable section there, verses 10 through 17? Any questions, any comments? Well, then what I'm going to do today is I've given you, does everybody have this little sheet? You're going to want to have this little sheet because there's a lot of parallel study of this particular parable. Wow, there's a lot of P's in that sentence. There's a lot of parallel studies in these parables. And what we're going to do is we're simply going to let the text teach us. And what we're going to do is, if you'll notice, the parable of the sower is divided into two sections. First, there is the telling of the parable. And then there is the explanation of the parable that occurs at another time. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the telling of the parable, the top of this page. And then we're going to come back through and we're going to make some observations. And then we're going to come back through and we're going to look at the explanation of the parable. And then we'll make some observations and then we'll try to come to some applications. All right. Very simple. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air devoured them, and some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then Mark's account. And by the way, why are these accounts somewhat different? Well, probably because Jesus told the story on a number of occasions. It is recorded at different events, different times in Jesus' life. And you don't typically tell the story the exact same way. But this allows us to deepen our understanding of the point he's making. Mark 4. "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Luke. "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they came to him from every city, he spoke by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" All right. Well, you've got this sheet of paper here. Let's just begin with the first type of soil. What is the first type of soil? What does Jesus call it? Wayside. We need to talk a little bit about wayside. You can probably see what it means. It's the way beside something. But now here's the question. It's beside what? Well, it's beside the field. So this is the road that was beside the field. Where I grew up in New Mexico, we had irrigation from the Rio Grande that irrigated our fields, and so they would open up the irrigation gates and the fields would be flooded. But between the fields, you would have the walkway. It would be a little bit elevated so that it didn't get swamped by the water. And that's where everybody walked and rode their bikes and rode their cars. And it was just dirt, but it was just as hard as concrete. This is Wayside. Okay? So now, what was the problem of, or the success of the wayside soil? What's that? That's true. Now that one's coming up. That's going to be the rocky soil that didn't have any depth. What's the, let's do it one by one. What does Matthew say the problem with the wayside soil was? Birds. Okay. Birds ate the seed. Okay, now let's look at Mark. What did Mark say the problem with the wayside soil was? Thank you. Same. Okay, now how about Luke? What does he say the problem with the wayside soil was? Trampled, and again the birds. Okay? So that's the problem with the wayside soil. What's the next soil? Let's look at Matthew's account. What does he call it? Stony. Okay. How about Mark? Does he use a different term? Stony ground. Luke? Rock. Okay. Stony rock. Now, again, don't think here of the idea of the ground being like this, and there was a rock here, and there was a rock there, and there was a rock here, and just kind of real rocky. That's not what it is. This is where you have the land here, and underneath the land, you've got a rock ledge. Now, on the top, looks just like you got soil. But right underneath, you've got a rock ledge. And so you have seen this in fields where it'll be grassy, 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 grassy. And then there's this spot out here that just always seems to, on my drive home, there's a field just like this. There is a place that is always scorched. Nothing grows on it. All the stalks everywhere else on the land grow up 6 feet tall. But the stalks that are on that place, they grow up about 6 or 8 inches and then they die. That's what it is. And now the soil looks just the same everywhere. But you got this little place where the rock is under it. Okay, so what does it say about the stony soil? What was its problem and success? Okay, let's see here. Let's look at, was there success first? Okay, some fell on stony ground. It didn't have much earth. It immediately sprang up. Can we start with successes first? Let's start with successes. So immediately sprang up. Okay. Any other success? Look over at Mark. Any success with the stony ground? Immediately sprang up, right? Okay, Luke's account. Any other success? It's still sprang. It sprang up. Didn't tell us immediately there, but it sprang. All right, so that's success, but here's the problem. What's the problem here?
No depth.
No depth. Okay. How about Mark's account? Does he tell us anything else? No depth. Lacked moisture in Luke's account, isn't it? Okay. Okay. M-O-I-S. Okay. Now there's another problem it had. What is the other problem it had? Let's go back to what? No roots. That's okay. Very good. Where is that? It did not have much earth. It sprang up because it had no depth of earth.
That's the result of not having depth. There's no root, therefore no moisture.
Very good. No root. Thank you. Excellent. No root. Okay. What else did it have?
When the sun came up, it scorched it.
Yeah, so here's another problem it had, and that is the sun scorched it. S-C-O, how do you spell scorched?
S-C-O-R-C-H.
How about that? All right, sun scorched it. Any other problem it had? Withered? We don't have that yet, do we? Boy, a lot of problems with the stony soil, isn't there? Okay. Well, then what is the next soil?
Good soil, but the thorns.
Thorns, okay. Call it, it's soil that has thorns.
Or.
Okay, so fell among the thorns. Verse 7 of Matthew. What do we hear? What's good about it? What's a success?
Came right up.
Okay, seed fell among the thorns. Thorns grew up. Man, I'm not seeing any success. I keep seeing that the thorns grew up.
But if they choked up, they have to be some growth. Right?
There's an implication that they have begun to grow. Okay. That's right. Well, this would have had thorns. It would have done that. Okay, so what is its problem?
It's choked.
Choked. Okay. I can spell this morning. Y'all just bear with it. Hey, what else?
No crop.
Anything else? Okay. Well, then, what's the last soil?
Good.
Okay. So, what do we learn about it? So, yielded a crop.
Sprang up.
So that's terminology we heard all the way back here. Sprang up.
And it increased.
There was an increase. I'm so sorry?
Varying yields.
That's right. It's a different production. All right. Anything else about the good ground? All right. Now, studying the Bible with somebody doesn't have to be too daunting. So one of the things I wanted to illustrate with this is how daunting is that? It's not daunting. You can just sit down with the biblical text and say, okay, well now what does it say there? What does it say there? And just start making your list like this. It doesn't have to be daunting to sit down with somebody. In fact, one of the reasons I love doing this study with a new Christian is the lesson comes right from the text. I'm not having to come in with, you know, the reams of paper I've developed for you to listen to. So I like that. All right. Well, now, let's see if we can get some application here then. I need to have an assistant. Who's the assistant on Wheel of Fortune? What was her name? Vanna White. I need Vanna White. You can just, you know, flip over the chart, and then I've got clean to work with. Verse 18, Matthew 13. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, and likewise, excuse me, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones who sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear the word, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, the ones who fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard the word, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones who fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. All right, so let's begin with the first question at the top of the page. What does the soil represent? You've heard Jesus' explanation. Now, what's the soil represent? People's hearts. The hearts of hearers, those who hear the word, this is a description of their heart, their lives. What does the seed represent? The word, that's right. Jesus describes the word in a couple of different ways, doesn't he? The word of God, verse 11 of Luke 8. In Mark, he just simply calls it what? The word. In Matthew's account, he calls it what? The word of the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Each of these give us a little different picture of the seed. The seed is a word. In other words, it's something that has to be heard. It is not just a word, it is a word that comes from God. But not only is it just a word that comes from God, it is the word of the kingdom. It is the rule of God. It's how God rules our hearts. So that's pretty rich, isn't it? Description of the word. All right, well then let's begin with this first soil. It's called the wayside. What lesson are we supposed to get from the wayside? Start in Matthew. Let's work our way across. Okay. So is this just some poor fella who it doesn't have a really high IQ, and when you try to teach him, it just can't grasp it? Is that what he's talking about?
Not committed? Well, I see the eunuch here.
Okay, the eunuch. He wanted to understand, didn't he?
It's
the opposite of this.
But he says, how can I know someone explains it to me?
Ah.
It needs to be there before somebody snatches that person away.
Very good. I like that. Very good. Well, you remember in that section between the parable and its explanation, Jesus talks about people who hear but cannot understand, who see but they cannot perceive. So he is describing a group that he is speaking to. In fact, the majority of the people that he is speaking to, they can't understand what he's saying. And the reason they can't understand hasn't anything to do with their intellect. It has to do with their desire. And so you have been, and we have all been in this situation, but you've also tried to talk to others who've been in this situation where they have a preconceived idea about what God ought to do and what life ought to be about. And so when you present the Bible to them, that doesn't fit my preconceived conceptions of what the world's about. And so that it just doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. And that's how Satan pops the seed out of their heart. It could be something circumstantial that happens right there, but I think what's happening is Satan has so formed their heart, hardened it, with sin and selfish ambition and desire that God's word just not very appealing to them.
Could it also be that they're misunderstanding the word, say false doctrine potentially?
Sure, and that would be the work of Satan, wouldn't it? Excellent point. Satan can work through worldliness to harden our hearts, and he can work through religious false teaching to do the same. Excellent point, brother. Does not understand, and Satan takes the word away. By the way, how do you think he does that? Obviously by what he does before we hear the word. But do you think that Satan's maybe at work when we are hearing the word? By the way, just an illustration of this in the life of the Apostle Peter is that he has this preconception of what the Messiah ought to be, right? He ought not to die. The Messiah ought to be riding on our shoulders as king. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to die tonight. And he says, far be it from you, Lord. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. So there's Satan taking away the word that Jesus is actually saying to him.
They're not hearing what they're hearing.
Okay. They're not hearing, not understanding what they're hearing, perceiving it.
They're just not geared to listening to the words that are coming out.
Sure. In our world, one of the ways I think Satan takes away the word from our hearts is through distractions. And we're going to see that further later on. But one of the ways that the word doesn't even get in is we're just so distracted. I think very few people have the ability to concentrate on anything longer than about 30 seconds. And that's our culture. And Satan has it that way. He loves it that way. Because the ways of God are not learned in 30-second sound bites. They are learned by long hours of consideration and meditation. All right, so let's look at the next one. The next one is, what's the next soil?
Stony.
Noe. Just why? I appreciate that. Thank you. So let's look at Matthew, and what does it say about it? Good. Isn't that emphasized in, I think, maybe all of them, that there's immediate joy? Now, at this point in a study with a new Christian, what I'll often say is, do you remember how you felt when you were baptized? And they go, man, it was a great day. I knew I was forgiven. I knew God loved me. I knew that I had hope. Man, it was a great, great day. So that's good. It's good. But that can't be it. You can be the stony soil and look just like that. So what else do we learn about it? Scorched, no root. So let's deal with this depth problem. D-E-P-T-H. How about that? Is that all right?
Yeah.
So this depth problem, what's that about? That's metaphor, right? Metaphor for what?
We need more information.
So we need to grow. We need to grow in that which causes us to produce. And so that's going to grow in knowledge about who God is, what God wants us to do, confidence in who God is. Growing deep is about acting upon the truth that we have that deepens our trust and dependence upon God, where we can do even more the next time. So it is not just knowledge. It's knowledge about God, about ourselves. It is then trust that obeys the information that we have. So here is your new Christian. It's not the first step of salvation. It's not the end of salvation. It's the first step. We must continue to deepen and grow in our understanding and application. That's part of it. That's right. Well, what's the next problem? We got to be ready for this one. That's right. In fact, who is it that uses both words, tribulation and trial? Is it Mark? Is it Matthew?
Matthew and Mark.
Well, tribulation, persecution arises because of the word. Tribulation or persecution. Okay, in Mark.
Temptation
and Luke. Bunch of different words there, right? But notice that what all these have in common is they are about what? It's temptation and trial about the... What does the text say? Text always going to answer our questions. Yes, because of the word. So these are temptations or persecutions that arise because of the word. And what that means is that when we become Christians, the first thing that we learn, we kind of like, and that is we understand we're sinners and that God loves us enough to forgive us. Excellent. But then all of a sudden, God starts messing with the things that we really trust in. We really trust in my pleasures and my possessions and my relationships. And then the Bible starts messing with that to where I shouldn't trust in my possessions and I shouldn't trust in my relationships. In fact, when those relationships are causing me to do sin, I need to get away from those relationships. And so all of a sudden, life becomes rather challenging. And it's at that point that I get to decide, am I going to continue to grow or not? In addition, if I then choose to continue to grow, there's going to be people around me who are going to say, I don't like the changes you're making. And persecution's going to arise because of the changes we're making. And we're going to say, I don't want to hurt other people. So, enough of this religion stuff. I'm just going to kind of stay with what I know about Jesus. It's a big problem. We all have it. Whenever God's word confronts us in the area where we don't want to change, we give up. We are offended because of the word. Or we try to make the change and people give us problems and we give up because we don't want the problems that come from people. All right, well then the next one.
Thorns.
And the problem... with thorns. Choke. All right, well, let's think a little bit here about choke. Again, that's metaphor, right? Jesus doesn't explain the metaphor. He just calls it choke again. So what does that mean? Okay, could be devil pushes back. Choke is talking about what kind? It's restriction, isn't it? There's a restriction going on. Okay, so things are causing, what's causing the restriction? Let's list them. There's a whole list of them. What do you got? Okay, cares of the world. If I was in a Bible study with somebody, we'd sit there and start listing them. Bills, job, career, acceptance, all these kind of things. Okay, what else we got? Deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. So again, that is something the world doesn't understand. Whoa, 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 whoa. Deceitfulness of riches? That doesn't make any sense. You're talking about the comfort of riches, right? No, no. Riches are a deceitful thing. They, as Jesus would say, they make it difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven. They're deceitful. We talk about how they're deceitful. That's interesting. What else?
Desire for things.
So desire for things. What else?
Pleasures.
Well, hold on. Everybody likes pleasures, right? I mean, God created us with five senses so that we can have them fire off to our own excitement. Isn't that good? No, not always. If they're fired off the way that God's planned for them to be fired off, then they're wonderful. If they're not, then they restrict. So what's he saying is the problem with the thorns then? Absolutely. Can we talk about the idea that we only have a limited amount of time, a limited amount of energy? We only have a limited amount of resources. And here we are now listening to the word. And with this limited amount of time and resources and energy, we let the things of the world choke out what God's word is supposed to be producing in our life. We all live there, don't we?
And with the thorn, the note that they sprang before, earlier, the seeds sprang up, but with the thorns, they sprang up. So they were there prepared and ready.
Very good point. Yeah, they're there for all of us. All right, well, let's be the last one, and let's just look at this real quickly. What indicates good soil? So receives, let's start with receives. Okay. By the way, notice that of these three, they received, and the good soil received. You can't tell the quality of a person's heart just by the fact that they know their Bible. The good soil receives the word, but then they've done something with it. They do something differently as a result of the word that's been sown. Now, everybody has their different levels. But to the fullness of the extent that their soil can produce, they bear fruit for the Lord. All right. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to study the Bible. It's really, really just take out the text and start going through it, and you can learn some pretty life-changing lessons. All right. Well, next week, let's see where we're supposed to sit if we go to a party.